Thank you for joining us today at Pleasant Valley South by Facebook or on our website for our worship service. I invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15, as I want to share with you from my heart to yours a message about focus for a new year. The date was March the 28th, 2019. That was the opening day of the 2019 professional baseball season. Everybody was absolutely mesmerized by the size, the monetary size of the contracts for these professional players. But something else was very quietly happening that represented a major shift. The 30 teams in Major League Baseball, they each have 25-man active rosters, but on their rosters, for the first time ever, there was not one player who was held over from the 20th century. All these players on all 30 teams were men who had turned pro since the turn of the century. If we're going to live a victorious Christian life, we've got to view life from God's perspective. Many years ago, the kicker of Michigan State was called on the field by his coach, Coach Duffy Daugherty. He sent in Dave Kaiser, who kicked the winning field goal. When Kaiser returned to the bench, Coach Daugherty commended him for making the game-winning field goal, but the coach says, "I've got one question for you. Why did you not watch the ball till it went all the way through the goalpost?" And Kaiser said, "Coach, I left my contact lenses at home. I couldn't even see the goalpost when I kicked the field goal. I just looked at the referee to see if it was good." Sometimes we lose sight of our goals and our dreams. Sometimes we lose our focus on Christ. How do we develop our focus to live for Christ through His eyes? First thing I want to talk about is our past as we view our past through the eyes of God. And I want you to look at Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." I've talked with people through the years who are defeated because of failures in their past. We're looking through God's eyes at our past. We need to remember two things. Number one, when you dwell on your failures, it will render you useless in God's kingdom work. Satan whispers into your ears, into your mind, and into your heart, "Remember what you did in the past. You're no good, and God can't use you." The other thing I want to share with you is we do not need to look back and dwell on our successes. We'll get lazy, and we won't have any motivation to achieve what God wants us to do till He calls us home. Now notice what we need to leave behind. We need to leave behind personal habits that tarnish our Christian witness. Let me turn your attention to 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 15. "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else." Many of us work hard at living the Christian life. We realize that our salvation is a free gift by the grace of God when we trust Jesus as our Savior. Then we make sure, which we should, the Bible says, "Forsake not the gathering of the saints together." We make sure we are participating at church. That's when we're not quarantined because of the COVID virus. We're involved in ministry at church. We have our quiet times. We've committed ourselves and recommitted ourselves to the Lord's service many, many times. We keep doing all these things, but the problem is that many Christians are focused on themselves and miss out on what God's really looking for. God's goal for us is simple. Yes, He wants us to be involved in worship. He wants us to be involved in ministry and prayer and Bible study. But His ultimate goal is to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is your life becoming right now? Are you becoming more like Christ? Now notice some of the problems we face as we look at our past. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Sometimes the solutions we seek from God are quite unexpected when He reveals them to us. He may tell us to do something that doesn't make any sense at all or that contradicts our natural reactions. I remember when I was a child, we watched Saturday morning television. We loved to watch Tarzan and Jane. And I remember Tarzan was played by Johnny Weissmuller. I think he was the best of the best. But almost every week, there would be a crisis, either a native or someone who was an enemy of Tarzan who might be hunting him down. Some of those enemies would fall into quicksand. One thing they would always do, they would begin trying to reach for the bank, and the more they moved, the more they sunk, and they knew they were facing imminent death. And at the last minute, Tarzan would swing from a rope through a tree, and he'd reach down and grab the person by the arm in the quicksand and bring them to the bank to safety. Now, we think about what quicksand is. It's just simply water and sand. Sand by itself will compact and form a foundation for us so that we can step from one place to another or support something on that sand. But you mix it with water, it will not compact. And what you do when you fall into quicksand is don't panic. Don't be frantically trying to reach with your hands for the bank and move your legs. What you actually do is paddle gently with your hands and then move your feet in one direction an inch and another direction an inch until finally you get to the bank. Well, what we do is slowly, slowly paddle underneath. The nature of some problems is that the harder we try to get out of them, the deeper we're going to wind up in it. Sometimes the answer to a problem is not a commonly prescribed approach. We've got to wait on God to give us an answer. And then we think about people and we think about our past. People, there are some in our lives that continue to be toxic. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 through 32, we find Paul wrote these words: get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, why is forgiveness so very, very important? Well, number one, it's important for us to forgive others who've hurt us because God has forgiven us. Look at what the Bible says in Colossians 3, verse 13. Never hold grudges. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. So he says, no matter what somebody else has done to you, doesn't matter how they have treated you, how they've wronged you, he says that we are to forgive others like Jesus has forgiven us. Resentment doesn't work. Look at what the Bible says in Job chapter 5, verse 2. Resentment, first of all, is unreasonable. He says, don't worry yourself to death with resentment. That would be a foolish, senseless thing to do. So we find here that an unforgiving spirit is unreasonable, unhelpful, and it's unhealthy. Now, I think you know these three theologians. I used to watch them as a child. One's Larry, one's Mo, and one's Curly. If you're not sure who they are, just ask your great-grandparents. They'll tell you. I don't know if you remember that in many of those shows, Mo would slap Curly on the chest. Well, Curly had enough of that. He wasn't forgiving Mo for slapping him either. He said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to get him back. I'm going to strap dynamite to my chest. And the next time Mo slaps me on the chest, it's going to blow his hand off. Well, when you think about that, it's going to cause damage to us as well. Not only should we forgive others who've wronged us because God has forgiven us, because resentment doesn't work, but we ought to do it because you're going to need forgiveness from someone in the future. We're not always the victim. Sometimes we are the initiator, the person who's the aggressor who causes a broken relationship. Somebody came to John Wesley on one occasion and said, I will never forgive a person for what they did. Never, never, never will I forgive the other person. And John Wesley said this, well, then I hope, sir, that you never sin, because you see, we're all going to need that forgiveness one day from somebody else. And the Bible says, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, pray this way, forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our trespasses if we give those who trespass against us. That is a very dangerous prayer. If you are not forgiving other people, God says you cannot receive the forgiveness of God. You can't get relief from the burden on your back until you're willing to forgive other people. I highly recommend to you the book Necessary Endings by Dr. Henry Cloud. Some people bring you down. Some people use you. Others are just a bad influence. Finally, you just have to call time. And toxic relationships, whether in business, in your family, or your personal life, at some point just have to end. If people just will not reconcile, it is biblical to have a necessary ending. The good cannot begin until the bad ends. And then growth depends on getting rid of the unwanted in your business, perhaps in your personal life. The tomorrow that you desire and envision can never come to pass until you end certain relationships. For some people, that's clear and easy to execute. They end the things that are holding them back. For others, it's more difficult. But I want you to know the book Necessary Endings talks about the problem and how to get the results biblically that you desire. The next thing I want you to see is looking at our present from God's perspective. And go back to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12 and 13. Not that I've already obtained all this or I've already arrived at my goal, but I pressed on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Paul was saying, I've made tremendous progress in my spiritual life, but I have not yet arrived. The problem with the present is we've not arrived at what God intends to accomplish in us. We've made progress, but he says, you've not arrived. You know, when you look at an oak tree is usually strong. As I look around our community, we have some oak trees that are probably 100-plus years old. Now, we have a storm. A rotten branch or limb may break off, but usually the oak tree stands. And the reason for that is, as the oak tree lives year after year, those roots go deeper and deeper and deeper in the ground, making them very, very sturdy. When we understand our Christian life And we are continuing to grow. We're not stagnating in the present. We find that we're rooted and we're able to withstand difficulties when they come our way. We understand this truth about our present condition. It'll protect us from two defeating thought patterns. Number one, it'll keep you from becoming overly discouraged and becoming defeated quickly when a crisis comes. And the other thing, it'll keep you from being overly proud about the accomplishments God has made through your life. The Apostle Paul encountered this by saying, I have not yet arrived. Now notice here, Paul says we need to understand the present. We look at that prefix there, is I press, and it comes from a Greek word. It means to pursue after. He says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. He says he presses toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. He says, I'm on a nonstop journey until Jesus comes or he takes me to heaven. When I was growing up, my grandfather gave me a small mixed dog. He looked like he was part collie and part something else. We never knew. But he gave him to me and said, his name is George. He said, he's a great hunting dog. Well, we lived near Rays Creek in Augusta, and we had about 100 acres that we could hunt on there. And I'll never forget, I'd take George out with my gun. I was either squirrel hunting or rabbit hunting, but I remember particularly when we would rabbit hunt, there were lots of briars and honeysuckle and all kinds of growth out where we would hunt on foot. And George would get after a rabbit. That rabbit would run through a briar patch, and then he'd jump onto some honeysuckles, and then he would go up over a hill. And I want you to know, by the time we got to the end of the trail and got that rabbit, old George, he'd never raised his head. He always had his nose down on the trail. He wasn't, oh, there's a briar patch, let's go around it. He's going straight ahead all the way to the end. He'd be bleeding at the end of the hunt. He would be tired. He almost couldn't stand on his four legs. But I want you to know that he had stayed faithful all the way to the end of the hunt. We need to have that attitude about our spiritual progress. Even though we've not yet arrived, we press on toward the high calling of God. We may grow in weary times in the pursuit, but we get scratched. But I want you to know, he says we're to keep on keeping on. Probably most of you have a treadmill in the house. Some of you have found that you can hang clothes there easier than you can in your closet. It's just more convenient. But treadmills are actually great devices. You can get on. It'll help you with your heart rate, with your stamina, your blood pressure, with your leg strength. But one thing I've noticed about a treadmill is you can exert a lot of energy, even work up a sweat, but at the end, you've never gone anywhere. Many Christians find themselves on a treadmill. They run from this church to hear this great speaker, to that church to hear another great speaker. They're running this Christian seminar. They're running over here from this class, this small group, this religious activity. Discover when it's all said and done, they're still stuck in the same place where they started. Look at your present through the eyes of Christ. And then he talks about the prize here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. He says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That word prize is the reward or award given to a runner after a race. It's the same word Paul used in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize. He says the high calling of God. That means the upward call. Without a doubt, Paul's referring to the reward every Christian will receive at the return of Jesus Christ. Someday Jesus is going to come for his bride, the church, and we'll be snatched up to glory. And the dead in Christ will come with him. And so we all shall be with Christ forever, those of us who are born again. But listen, when that rapture takes place, that's going to be the beginning of the 7 years of tribulation. We're not going to be a part of that, but that's the period of time in heaven when the judgment seat begins for the believer. Every one of us has an individual appointment, eye to eye, face to face, to go before the Lord Jesus Christ, not as our Savior, salvation's taken care of, but as our judge. Romans 14:10, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that word judgment seat is the same word used to describe the place where Olympic judges gave out prizes to their winning athletes. Christ will evaluate all of our works. The things we did in the name of Jesus will be rewarded. They're different crowns that are going to be rewarded to us. And those things that we did that were not in the name of Christ and out of impure motives will burn like wood, hay, and stubble. Those deeds done in the flesh will be burned up and reward lost, but those labors done in the power of the Holy Spirit will be rewarded. Christ will place a crown of reward on every believer's head, a prize that will not perish. Now listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:25. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things they do. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, the victor's wreath, but we an incorruptible crown. If you want something that will help you stay positive under the pressures we face in life, keep thinking about that scripture. The glorious day when Christ places a crown of reward for faithfulness upon your head. A glorious day when Jesus says in Matthew 25:21, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things, even into the joy of the Lord. It'll be a glorious day when we take those crowns and then lay them at the feet of our Messiah. You know, every year, every state practically has a state fair. Suppose you are given free tickets to the state fair in Georgia. Well, that's great if you got a friend that wants to do that for you. And there's so many attractions there. When you arrive, you can spend 6 or 7 hours out on the fairgrounds. The thing is, you've been given a free admission by a friend. But in order to enjoy the funnel cakes and those greasy corn dogs and fried chicken or whatever else you're going to have there, it's going to cost you something. You will have had to have worked for someone who paid you a salary so you can buy those little extras. The other thing is you get down on the midway, you're going to see the roller coaster, the tilt-a-whirl, the scrambler, lots of other rides. Well, your ticket to the gate got you in for free admission, but in order to enjoy all the pleasures there on those rides, you're going to have to use some money that you got from working for somebody or some corporation so you can buy in to those attractions and that enjoyment. Now, I want you to think about this. We have a free ticket to heaven when we trust Jesus as Savior and as Lord. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's by grace. It's not by works. Let me tell you something. There are going to be many Christians who enter the kingdom. They're going to be at the fair. And it's better to be at the fair than not be at the fair. But some people not going to enjoy heaven quite as much, because it's a terrible thing to have access but not be a full participant. Ladies and gentlemen, those rewards, those crowns in heaven, are earned by our investment in ministry. Whether it's soul winning, whether it's using your spiritual gift, whether it's looking forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to know it's free entrance when you trust Jesus as Savior, but enjoy heaven to the full. You want to be a part of everything that's there, and that depends on your faithfulness here. And then look at perfection. Paul says in Philippians 3:15, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. In order to understand this verse, you got to comprehend the word perfect there. It means to be full. It means that we're to be complete. It does not mean perfect in the usual sense of the word. It means to be full and complete in the Lord Jesus. That's reassuring to know that we're full and complete in Christ. We have every resource we need to be victorious in the Christian life right in the here and now. Colossians 2:10 says, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Now, there's some folks that will tell you that when you get saved, you only got part of what you need from God to live the Christian life. You're going to need a second blessing. No, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that once you trust Jesus as Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit indwells you simultaneous with that conversion experience, and he's given you everything you need to be victorious in the Christian life. You're full and complete in Christ. You don't need anything else but Jesus. And don't let the devil tell you that you just can't make it in life. You can't survive as a Christian. Stick with it as a believer. Stay true to the Lord and survive whatever crisis comes your way. Remain positive under pressure. I'm telling you, if you have Jesus, you have everything that you need to be triumphant in every situation at all times. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you viewing your life and your spiritual life through the eyes of Christ? Are you viewing it through your schedule, through your situations, and through your human vision? How many televisions do you have in your house? Well, some of you have a man cave. You got from an 80-inch to 102-inch TV on the wall. Your man cave is probably in your basement, which will tell you the priority you have with your wife and where you ought to be getting your entertainment. But one thing that we often do is put television, small TVs in other places. We'll put a small television. We got a small television in our kitchen. We can sit a little eating bar on our little eating bar stools, and we can watch television. But you know, it's only about that big. And I've noticed the older I get, the less clear that television is. It must be a technical problem on the television's part. But you know, if we want to see the whole picture, the big picture, you know, we go to the great room. And most of you probably have 52-inch TVs all the way up to 84-inch TVs. Man, you can see everything. When you turn on a football game, it looks like those big offensive and defensive lines. Guys that weigh 350 pounds and they're 6'5", they look like they're walking into your room off the wall. You don't miss anything. You see, a lady can have a small TV in her master bathroom. She can be putting on her makeup and cutting her eyes over here every now and then at the TV to watch something. But if she wants to see the big picture, she goes in that great room and she sees that 82-inch TV. One of the reasons why Christians don't see things like they ought is because we're looking at the wrong screen. We tend to look at things through our own agendas and our own activities. And all we have time to do is just peek at things every now and then and see how we're doing spiritually. God wants to give us the big picture. He wants us to see what he sees. He's inviting us to participate in a bird's eye view. He says, I want you to see your past, your present, and your future through 2020 spiritual vision, through the eyes of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you're listening today and you've never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, you have not viewed things spiritually through the eyes of Christ. The vision's not 2020. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means none of us are perfect. None of us can enter heaven. God can allow imperfection into heaven, but the good news, he gave us his son who lived a perfect life, and he died a sacrificial, substitutionary, atoning death on the cross to pay for our free ticket to heaven. And whosoever calls on his name, invites Jesus in the heart, shall be saved. If you don't know how to do that, if you just give us a call here at the church, 706-234-1841. Leave a message. We'll get back to you. Maybe you've already made that decision. You need to be a candidate for baptism. Baptism doesn't save you. That's just a symbolic profession of your faith, that you believe Jesus died for our sins and he rose again from the dead, and we too can be with him. Some of you have been looking for a church home, and you need to place your spiritual gifts in a local church where God will use you. If you have an interest in that, please contact us at the same number, 706-234-1841, and we'll be glad to return your call. I want to thank you for listening today, and I want to invite you to follow the principles we find in Philippians. And I'm praying that you'll have a blessed new year.